Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that you are holy, you are altogether other than, and you have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have marked us as your own through your Spirit in us. We will sing of the reign and rule of our Lord into eternity. He is the one who has purchased us as his own, who has satisfied your righteous wrath, and he is our steadfast light. So God, we come to your word this morning as the body of Christ, that you may inform our minds, that you may warm our hearts, that our wills may be in submission to you. Again, we pray that we would serve you in humble obedience, looking forward with full hope of being glorified and made new through our resurrected King. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. I noticed a sticker on the back of a vehicle this week that got my attention in a negative way. It simply said on the back glass of the truck on the driver's side, "Write the ticket." That was new to me. Struck me as very odd and foolish, honestly. Making a joke in the face of justice reveals a lack of fear of justice. Now, it is possible, whoever that is dead serious, not joking at all. But it's clear such a sticker is meant for the benefit of the officer who pulls them over. And write the ticket is honestly the very last thing on my mind in such a situation. I've taken defensive driving more than I care to admit, and all I'm thinking about in that situation is to be respectful. Do not make any lame excuses in hopes that the officer would be gracious. It does beg the question, what is it that motivates someone's heart to put that sticker on their vehicle? There is a confidence evident in such a sticker. Not necessarily wisdom, but confidence. Such a one probably, I hope, has lots of discretionary income in order to dare law enforcement to write you a ticket. Such a one is probably not a CDL holder, as tickets pack more of a punch. Such a one is probably anti-authoritarian and generally rebellious in other aspects of life. Such a one probably has a sense of humor, even though skewed. See, write the ticket is not a desire for justice to be served, but reflective of an apathy toward justice and righteousness. In effect, such a sticker is slapping the gracious discretion of the officer. It's a defiant declaration. The driver will go as fast as he or she wants to go, no matter the consequences. See, confidence is revealed when tested through pressure. Confidence is only as good as its foundation. Confidence in English is derived from the words "with faith." But faith in what? If one's confidence is demonstrated through thumbing their nose at those in power, the foundation of such confidence better be secure. See, confidence is revealed when tested. And the object of faith is revealed when it hurts, when it costs something. The confidence of the apostles in Acts is only as good as the object and foundation of their faith, which in their case happens to be the crucified, resurrected God-man. Nothing is more secure. There is no greater confidence than the one who overcame the grave. The sting of death was endured by the only one who did not earn and deserve it. He did not laugh in the face of God's justice and wrath, but endured it for the joy set before him. To be in him by faith is the epitome of security, even while being the object of scorn from worldly powers. There is great freedom in Christ, even if, especially if, confined for Christ. See, there's an enormous difference between the confidence of write the ticket, I'll go as fast as I want to, and Acts 4:19, when Peter and John answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So when your cage is rattled, when the heat increases, when things feel out of your control, when sinful desires rage within you, when you are caught, your confidence is revealed. Is your hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? See, confidence in Christ will cost you confidence in other things. He is Lord. Allegiance to Him is exclusive. He is sufficient and satisfying in every way. Whether we see Him and own Him as such is on us. And God has a way of revealing our confidence through the ebb and flow of life. So you could be sitting here facing, staring down some major life decision. Where is your confidence? You could be staring at a plummeting portfolio. Where is your confidence? You could be facing relational trouble, entering a different phase of life, reconciling with a friend, wrestling with temptation, or full of angst, trying to discern the direction of your life, or feeling pressure, standing for Christ at work, or even staring death itself in the face. Where is your confidence? It will be revealed through pressures, great and small. In Acts, we have seen pressure on the apostles. These men are not anti-authoritarian at all. They simply recognize and serve the ultimate authority. Their confidence is in Christ. If it's jail, it's jail. Write the ticket. But with these, it is motivated by humility, not bravado. Their allegiance is tested and revealed. Their confidence is tested through confinement, and yet the Christ they preach was not, is not, and never will be confined. And so we've gone back and forth seeing resistance to the church from outsiders and insiders. Cells gone rogue lead to death of the body if left undetected and unaddressed too long. These have a different dependence, different motives, which leads to division and destruction. All can seem well on the surface and not be well. Life in the body slowed to a halt as the resistance from within had to be addressed. And so chapters 4 and 5, we've seen outside resistance and inside resistance. Those who arrested Peter and John threw them in jail before threatening them to be quiet about the resurrection of the Jesus they crucified. Meanwhile, the church is exploding in number. But things stop as Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit, putting him to the test. There is a real and a present danger of allowing the grace of God in Christ to lead to presumption upon the grace of God. All that is grasped to for life apart from Christ will lead to death apart from Christ. See, then and now, the justice of God is the immune system for His body. Your sin will find you out in this life or the next. And once the cancer is gone, the body continues to grow and expand. There is physical and spiritual restoration and healing. God is both judge and the agent of restoration. And so the 12 have a united purpose and aim. They are making much of the risen Christ in word and in deed, as they have been empowered to do so. Their word concerning Christ matches their deeds through the power of Christ. Multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. But the outside resistance does not stop, as we will see. The outside resistance hates all this talk of the one they killed being resurrected. They threaten, but they are all bark and no bite. They have no teeth, as the Lord Jesus overcame death in the resurrection. They feel the pressure. They are losing control. Their authority is slipping away from them. Their dependents are no longer dependent upon them, but are dependent upon the one they killed. Their lies are not believed. There's clarity on their evil actions, and yet they double down. These men reveal their confidence is in their authority and their influence. Therefore, there is jealousy at the authority and influence of others. In contrast, the apostles have confidence sourced in Christ, not sourced in favor with the religious leaders. They are crystal clear on the one they serve, who is the stone which they, the builders, rejected, and who has become the chief cornerstone. They know there is salvation in no other name under heaven. As we have seen, those made alive in him through death to self are made a part of the life of his body, the church. The one who has given us the greatest gain is the one who empowers us to lose for his sake. The one who rose from the dead enables us to daily die to ourselves. And the church is doing just that. Their death to self is a sign of life among them. Not having a needy one among them because of the graciousness, their graciousness, as those who have been shown much grace in Christ. There is joy in becoming less for Christ's sake. There's freedom in spite of restriction. There is affection for Christ in spite of the tension surrounding Christ. These have confidence in the risen Christ. And so as we see, the tension continues in chapter 5. There's a sharp contrast in the text between the jealous heart of the religious leaders and the joyful heart of the apostles. Look at verse 5:17. It says, "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy." We learn in both Luke and Acts, the Sadducees are those who say there is no resurrection. They would be especially bothered, upset at talk of Jesus, the one they had crucified, being resurrected. But see, the evidence cannot be ignored. The evidence condemns them. They paid off the soldiers who guarded the tomb, and shockingly, they had absolutely nothing to say in reply to the apostles after seeing the lame man standing with them in 4:14. Their response is anti-authoritarian because they despise the divine authority clearly at work in and among the apostles. The response of their heart, it's not contrition. It is not repentance. It is jealousy. See, their confidence is revealed. Power, authority, influence. The masses, the people they fear, are flocking to the apostles. The masses that were stirred up to shout, "Crucify, crucify," as they condemned Jesus, are now dependent upon his followers for healing, restoration, and the message of life sourced in the living Christ. The tables have been gloriously turned. Jealousy is a burning within over the success or primacy or position of another. See, their plan did not work. Jesus is alive. And these ordinary men have extraordinary influence, power, and they speak with authority. All while, as they observed, are uneducated and untrained. They have been with Jesus. God is at work among them. And these are fighting against them, fighting against God himself. See, the apostles do not honor the authority of the religious leaders through obeying them. They are compelled by Christ himself, not their threats of violence. Their confidence is in the object of their faith, Christ the Lord. And so they are met with resentment and resistance from those who hate the object of their confidence. Jesus promised they would meet trouble. but they are not without hope. John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." See, the jealous are not satisfied, but are hungry for more, more that another has. Ignorance is bliss until they see the effects of the apostles' ministry. The jealous are well aware of their lack, but are looking for more in the wrong place. See, the life-giving effects of the apostles' ministry are not from the apostles themselves, but from the life-giving God. They are fighting against God himself. And to be wrong is humbling. To double down in resistance is insane. And there's been several responses to these leaders. For two, they were greatly disturbed or greatly annoyed at Peter and John before throwing them in jail for the night. They are amazed, 4:13, after Peter and John's bold response to their threats. Now, 5:17, they are filled with jealousy. And so they do all they know to do yet again. 18. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. They laid hands on Jesus as they arrested him in Gethsemane. They lay hands on his spirit-empowered witnesses of his resurrection as well. The greatest flex of power they can muster is through confinement and violence, revealing they are in fact powerless. And as is the case, the confinement of the messengers does not confine the message. The word concerning Christ does, in fact, triumph and will continue to triumph. In spite of resistance to the word concerning Christ through those who had him killed, even among the priesthood. Just to briefly make the point, take a peek over to 6:7. It says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." See, God will not allow the message concerning the person and work of his Son to go muted. These will be heralds of the gospel message. And in fact, God does something about their confinement. Look at 19:32. It says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. And taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. But when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So as far as responses go from those in power, we've gone from greatly disturbed to amazed to filled with jealousy. to now, they're greatly perplexed because the apostles are not where they put them in the jail, and it's locked quite securely, and the guards are there. It's almost funny. But upon their release, the commission is clarified. In spite of the jealousy from the religious leaders, the angel of the Lord says, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." See, those plagued by death are trying to confine the message of life. They cannot, and they will not. See, the jealous and greatly perplexed inflict no violence on them, bringing them back to be questioned. The reason? They're afraid of the people that they might be stoned. Their confidence is revealed when pressed. They fear the people. Multitudes of them are coming to faith in Jerusalem. People are trying to get their sick loved ones in Peter's shadow so that they might be healed. People are coming to the apostles for restoration and hearing the message of life. There is a radical transformation happening among them. The jealous are rightly scared for their lives. If they inflict violence on the apostles, those who in 5:13 held the apostles in high esteem would not be holding the religious leaders in high esteem. And these live and die by the esteem of others. Such is the satisfaction of the jealous. It's shallow and shifty. And so their jealousy is demonstrated by their actions. And God, in a sense, mocks them by releasing his own, sending them right back out there to keep at it. And the commission of God is in conflict with the condemnation from the council. 28, we gave you strict orders to not continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood, that is Christ, on us. Now, if you recall the response of the Jerusalem crowd during the trial of Jesus in front of Pilate, the crowd was worked up into a frenzy by the Jewish leadership and shouted, "His blood shall be upon us and our children." It is the most dangerous form of write the ticket. They ask for it, and Peter and the apostles make it crystal clear. Christ was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. They nailed him to a cross at the hands of godless men and put him to death. And they double down, 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. Men, in this context, are the religious leaders who threw them in jail. Their confidence is not in themselves, but the God who raised Christ from the dead, the Christ they put to death by hanging him on a cross. And they say, God raised him up. God exalted him to his right hand as a prince and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. These are very familiar ideas to the Jerusalem leaders. Jesus was asked by Caiaphas, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He is blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy." Now, those who are proclaiming his resurrection are saying the same things about him regarding his divine authority and claiming to be witnesses of these things, as is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. The religious leaders do not obey God. They do not have the Spirit of God who was promised in Joel 2, preached by Peter in Acts 2. They will not know forgiveness and refreshment outside the risen Christ. What was true then is true now. And so their hardened hearts are revealed, as such a statement does not convict. They do not say like the crowds in response of Acts 2:38, "Brethren, what shall we do after being pierced to the heart?" No, these are cut to the quick. The word is used to describe someone being sawn in two. They are pulled apart over what they hear. They are not moved to repentance. They are not moved to belief, but rather, notice, they are moved to kill them. They want to kill them just like they killed Christ. Their confidence outside of Christ is shaky and sure to fail, and they are blind and resistant. But there is a lone voice of wisdom who speaks up on the council. These are about to go nuts and kill the apostles like they killed Christ. They are cut in half over their claims. Their jealousy is burning them alive. But look at 34 to 39. "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. He said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God.'" See, Gamaliel is the voice of reason in this total rejection of the risen Christ. There is wisdom to be gleaned in the eventual failure of those who rose up in the past. There's something of a play on words here. Gamaliel stood up, rose up, same word, to speak about Theudas who rose up and Judas of Galilee who rose up in the day of the census. These men rose up with claims and a following, but died. Their followers were dispersed and scattered. Usually, the death of a leader has a way of stifling a movement, with one crucial exception. This rose up has also been used by Peter three times to speak of God raising up Jesus from the dead. 2:24, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." 2:32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." 3:26, "For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Gamaliel is not making the connection. It's clear in the text. God sent and raised up Jesus, making this particular movement altogether unique. His followers are going to be dispersed and scattered, chapter 8. But the movement will most certainly continue and is to this very day. There is life in the living Christ. The Word has and will continue to triumph in spite of the tragic resistance from outside and inside the body. So it's His body today. We have every reason for confidence in the risen Christ. No matter the pressure from within us, from among us, or outside of us. And Gamaliel is making the connection of the futility of fighting against God as they are. They locked up the apostles. God got them out. They command them to be quiet. God tells them, keep right on speaking the message, whole message of this life. And they are flogged, beat, whipped, and the apostles rejoice. The pressure keeps coming. Their confidence is revealed. Look at 40 to 42. "They took his advice And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's so good. It is as radical a response as those in 4:23 and following, praising God after the report of resistance from the chief priests and elders. They didn't pray for comfort. They didn't pray for the threats to cease. They simply prayed for boldness to keep right on speaking the word with all confidence. They prayed for confidence as those who know the object of their faith. See, these have the attitude of, write the ticket, throw us in jail, beat us, give us your very best, yet we will not bow. In light of this, it is convicting on all that makes us shudder in fear, the little things that can derail us. All that causes us to wake up in the middle of the night. All that we dwell upon in angst. Apart from delighting in the goodness, faithfulness, purity, and care of God Himself. Confidence in Christ is unshakable. And these keep right on following their final authority, no matter the consequences. 5:42 is an often quoted verse, but in its context, it is in defiance of the religious leaders of Jerusalem. They have a joy which a beating cannot squash. In fact, they rejoice to be considered worthy to suffer shame for Christ. Such is the posture of the faithful, not the fool. This is the confidence that truly matters. See, that which intimidates natural man does not have the same effect on one shown supernatural transformative grace in Christ. It's not motivated by anti-authoritarian rebellion, but rather beautiful submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I mean, how on earth do they go rejoicing after being whipped for their allegiance to Christ and for proclaiming the message of Christ's resurrection? The high King of heaven is their joy and their confidence. The reason for their whipping is the object of their faith. See, their beating reveals they're on the right side. These hated Christ. They hate them. But the apostles are unified with him. They have died with Christ. Death is not something to fear for the Christian, as it is to be ushered into the presence of the living Lord. And a beating is nothing in comparison to death. And even death itself has lost its sting through the risen Christ. Their allegiance to the name is what leads to suffering for the name. Their allegiance to Christ, though, is what enables the joy in suffering for Christ. When we own all that is ours in Him, there is nothing to be desired that satisfies like Him. See, our confidence cannot, must not be in the perception others have of us, because it comes and goes. Our confidence cannot be in our financial security, because it's never as stable as it seems. It cannot be in a peaceful status quo, because trials are sure to come. Our confidence cannot be in our good health, because unless our Lord returns first, we will all face death. All other ground is truly sinking sand in comparison to the risen Christ. Confidence is revealed under pressure. Confidence in Christ is revealed through Christ-likeness, rejoicing all the way, and most especially in the face of pressure. And so, we end where we began this morning. It's our union with Christ which enables us to declare along with David in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of all this, I shall be confident." Let's pray. Father, we have every reason to rejoice as those in Christ. Our confidence is in Him, our risen Lord. It is through Him we have forgiveness of sin. It is through Him we have been reconciled to You, the sovereign God over all. It is through Him we have died to ourselves, finding life in Him. And it is through Him we have hope. I pray that we would be people who live out such confidence in our daily walk with You, in our homes, in our marriages, in our parenting, our work, in this church. God, as we share the gospel with those around us, as we serve others around us out of simple, humble obedience to You, God, may You get all the glory as You have enabled it all. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.